Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So John Ortberg tells this great story in his book, Soul Keeping. Soul Keeping, that goes like this. He says, we were with friends at an open-air street fair when we spotted a mechanical bull that tries to buck people off. The guy operating the bull said, watching it isn't nearly as fun as riding. So I told the bull operator that I wanted to ride. He took one look at my middle-aged body and asked, are you sure? That guaranteed that I would not back down. He explained to me that the bull had 12 levels of difficulty. It might not be easy, he said, but the key is you have to stay centered on the bull. You have to follow the bull. You have to shift your center of gravity as the bull moves. So I got on the bull and it started slow, and then it started moving faster and jostling around, and I was holding on real tight. Then I remembered his advice, so I loosened up, and it kept moving faster, jolting and bucking and jumping. I was hanging on sideways. My arms were flailing all over the place. I just hung on, and finally the bull slowed down, and it stopped. And I was still on the bull. It wasn't pretty, but I made it, said Ortberg. I imagine how surprised the operator of the bull would be that I had triumphed. So I looked over at him, and he looked over at me. Shaking his head, he smiled and said, nice job. That was level one. With that, welcome to Getting Over It, week two. Yeah, last week we had the audacity, I'll own it, I had the audacity to talk about anger and bitterness, and I did it on Mother's Day, and, you know, with God's help, I'm getting over it. The big idea of this series is to encourage all of us to unpack the baggage, right, that we've been carrying around, and to leave it at the cross of Jesus Christ. This week we're going to talk about pride. And like Ortberg, maybe this is something that right now is weighing you down a bit. As I was doing some homework on this topic, I ran across an excellent resource from Brian Wilkerson. In it, as I was reading through it, he reminded me that there is this incredible heart diagnostic tool from the past called the Seven Deadly Sins. Have you ever heard of these things? Do you remember this list? No, they didn't originate with the Brad Pitt film of the 90s. No, they actually date back a little bit farther than that. The first such list is actually found in Proverbs 6:16. And it lists things in that little section. It lists things that the Lord hates. So yeah, there is biblical precedent for such a list. The list, though, that we probably most likely know and are familiar with originated in the monastic movement of the early church around the 3rd century A.D. There, God-seeking men and women began retreating to the desert to escape the evils of the world around them. At first, they took refuge in caves and in huts alone, but soon communities rose up around them. To their surprise, however, they soon realized that no matter how far they traveled away from certain places, the evil that they feared still had a way of finding them. See, to their dismay, they came to realize that the evils they feared, the evils they wanted to get away from, weren't just in the world, but they were actually inside of them. They took it with them wherever they were. And over time, seven dark tendencies they believed lay at the root of the problem soon codified into a list. So dealing with these seven sins became somewhat of a focus of life. Pope Gregory the Great in the seventh century popularized the list. The medieval period around the 13th century, with the help of Thomas Aquinas, did some extensive study on the list, and when the Protestant reformers came along in the 16th century, they in essence set the collection aside because they didn't believe it had much of a scriptural foundation. Yet over the years, every so often, the dust gets blown off this list, and valuable focus is found in it because people believe there could be spiritual formation here if we use it correctly. Now, I'm not here to highlight the list per se or dig deeply into it, but if we're talking about unpacking sins, right, if we're talking about unburdening ourselves of the real things that are often weighing us down in life, then we should at least appreciate such an ancient list for, guess what sin actually appears at the top of this ancient list? Yeah, pride. See, the Bible clearly shows pride as a sin. In fact, it's one of the ways that we all fall short of God's glory. There are all kinds of verses in the Old Testament about this, but Proverbs 16, this is one, this was our Old Testament text for today. This gives us a pretty good taste of what the Old Testament says about it. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. The New Testament continues along those same lines, not to deviate too far from that. And in fact, Mark 10, our gospel lesson for today, actually soberly states that if you inordinately depend upon wealth and become prideful because of it, getting salvation into you, trying to get salvation into you, will be somewhat like jamming a dromedary, humps and all, through a sewing needle. Yeah, Jesus is not here talking about some mystical gate in the wall where the camel has to get down on his knees to get through it. He's not simply being hyperbolic. No, rather, he knows that money can blind a person and make them rather self-focused, self-absorbed, cocky, and prideful. It's hard to be completely dependent on God and not a portfolio with such a heart. And if you think all that's rough, well, then just remember James 4:6. See here, God certainly says that he has zero tolerance for pride. Why? Well, pride gives us this deep feeling of pleasure and satisfaction that's derived from what we've done. In a day and age that's obsessed with self-esteem like ours, maybe to some, though, that doesn't sound so bad. So you may be thinking something like, well, honestly, Pastor, shouldn't we focus on those who are engaged in adultery, maybe, or murder? Shouldn't we maybe focus more on drunkenness or hatred? I mean, pride is unseemly, I get it. But what's so wrong with feeling pleasure or satisfaction about one's own achievements? Well, the problem is that in America, we can be especially prideful of even our pride. In 2015, author and columnist David Brooks spoke in an interview on NPR about a cultural shift that he had noticed about pride. He says in this interview, the day after Japan surrendered in 1945, okay, kind of go back there, the day Japan surrendered, 1945, when World War II ended, singer Bing Crosby appeared on a radio program, Command Performance. Well, it looks like this is it, Bing said. What can you say at a time like this? You can't throw your skimmer in the air. That's for a run-of-the-mill holiday. I guess all anybody can do is thank God it's over. Brooks said of those words that he was really struck at this supreme moment of American triumph that they weren't beating their chests. They weren't super proud of themselves. They were deeply humble. And I found that so beautiful and so moving, he says. And I thought there's really something to admire in that public culture. Well, soon after that, Brooks said he was watching a pro football game and he noticed something very different. He says, a quarterback threw a short pass to a wide receiver who was tackled almost immediately for a 2-yard gain. The defensive player did what all professional athletes do these days in moments of personal accomplishment. He did a self-puffing victory dance as the camera lingered. It occurred to me that I had just watched more self-celebration after a 2-yard gain than I had heard after the United States won World War II. Wow. See, the problem with pride from a biblical perspective is that it often leaves God completely out of the picture. and fails to realize that God is great, worthy to be praised, and the giver of every good and perfect gift. It was our hard work. It was our good looks. It was our talent, our experience, our good fortune, our middle-aged wisdom that kept us on that bull. Soon the focus isn't staying on the center of the bull. It's about being in the center of the universe. Sure, there's nothing wrong with a healthy perspective of the people God has made us to be. The problem, though, shows up when we have this unholy preoccupation with our needs, our victories, our perspectives, our injustices, and our pride. And when we become solely about us, then we lose the joy and the beauty of the only one who's truly worthy of worship and praise. Now, as I say that, I get it. You may or may not concede that, but that still begs the question, should pride really be at the top of the deadly sins list? I mean, is pride really a deadly sin? Well, if those seven sins are deadly, it's because they can separate us. They have this way of separating us from God. And yes, this is why I think pride is first and why it's one of the deadliest. For pride makes us exalt ourselves, serve ourselves, contemplate ourselves, and trust only ourselves. Ultimately, pride becomes a form of idolatry. And pride has been with us for a really, really long time. See, Adam and Eve, think about it, they were given all that they need for this perfect life with God. Then Satan came along and tempted them, not with fruit. I mean, come on. It wasn't fruit that got them. It was with a promise that they could be like God. There the seed was sown in the human heart. Soon Cain kills Abel because he didn't like the way that God was running the universe. Before long, people are building a tower that later we call Babel simply to display their glory and power and to declare on that day that this is a day of independence from God. Noah then had to build a boat because of this. Pharaoh found Davy Jones' locker because of this. David lost his son because of this. Jezebel became infamous because of it. Nebuchadnezzar, if you know Daniel, he mooed like a cow because of this. Jeremiah warned the people of it. Amos and others preached against it. And folks, that's just the Old Testament. Still many millennia later, we're still at it. Trusting only ourselves, exalting only ourselves, and serving ourselves above all others. And yes, we have a lot of words for this. You know them. Conceited and arrogant and egotistical and self-absorbed. But the problem is that we almost always think everybody else has got the problem before we do. Remember, here's one of the things about pride. Everybody else knows that you have it before you do. Why, it's almost like we really could have called this sermon something like, "You're so vain. You probably think this sermon's about you." And maybe it is. In fact, as people, we've all gotten so good at this. I ran across this. It was in the British paper, The Guardian. They even put out an article in 2017 that was entitled, "Sex Doesn't Sell Anymore, Activism Does. And Don't the Big Brands Know It?" In this article, Alex Holder talks a whole lot about how companies tend to flaunt now their good deeds. Why, many times it even feels like the only reason they do what they do is because of the PR value that they get out of it. And folks, let's just be honest here, since we're kind of dinging a whole bunch of people. Everybody's got pride. Everybody. When I get together with other pastors, we inevitably get around to talking about, if I don't know them, we get around to talking about how big or how small our churches are. We talk about how many books we've written or how many books we've read or how many books are in our libraries, right? How many topics we've blogged about. I found myself thinking about how many programs we do at church or how many foreign trips to foreign countries we've taken or budgets we've made or how many minutes I do or do not do daily devotions longer than you do. And you know, every day I still want to be better than this. It reminds me why silence before God is so powerful, because it simply just allows Him to be the center of the universe and the center of my heart again. And all this should lead us to a wonderful antidote for pride. We know this as humility, right? In talking about humility, Brian Wilkerson has this wonderful little paragraph that I want to share with you. He says this. He says, years ago I came across the definition of humility in the writings of Thomas Merton, a spiritual guide of the last century. He says, humility is being precisely the person you actually are before God. Humility isn't thinking poorly of yourself. It's not beating yourself up. It's not neglecting yourself or minimizing your worth. It's simply being honest with yourself and others and God as to who you really are and what's really going on with you. The starting point for every human being is that we are persons made in the image of God, destined for eternal glory, and gifted to do something good and beautiful in this world. In fact, listen to how Merton completes this thought. This is Wilkerson. He says, and if you have the humility to be yourself, you will not be like anyone else in the whole universe. Wow. How liberating is this? Think about it. See, when you finally know precisely who you are in the eyes of God, you are free. You are free to admit that you're a sinner. You are free to say that you're sorry and actually mean it. You're free from having to manage everybody else's impressions of you. You're free, you're free from having to compete with simply everybody when it comes to looks and aptitude and degree completion and drinking abilities or sexual prowess or driving habits or whatever it is. You're free to do good without anybody actually having to acknowledge you. You're free to let other people have their way. Free to lose graciously. You're free to rejoice in somebody else's success. You're free to celebrate the good fortune of other people. You're free to be excited about the trips that other people are taking on vacation and the status of their kids and even the level of their spiritual maturity. You are free even to laugh about becoming an expert at level one of a bull riding experience. Why? Romans 12:3. Do you remember this from a few weeks ago? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves. Remember this? That's pride. But we're also not supposed to think too lowly of ourselves either. That's thinking with sober judgment. That is honest. That is sober evaluation. And it's based not on what we have done or what others have done or what others have thought and said and whatever about us, but rather it's based on what God has given us in Christ by faith. And friends, God tells us in many places what He thinks of His redeemed people. You know this. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are of incredible value to Him, that we have been forgiven in Christ, we've been empowered by the Spirit, we have been made new from the inside out. No longer do we conform ourselves to the patterns of the world, instead we're transformed. We are gifted by God, we are placed within a community where those gifts can be used and we can live and thrive and grow together. We are sons and daughters of God by the work of Jesus and the constant refinement of the Spirit. We are destined for eternal life by grace. That is who we are. And you know, if that's not a healthy basis for how you can think about yourself, I'm not really sure what is. So, you know, that's our lesson. We're freed from pride. When we remember not just who we are apart from Him, but when we remember who we are because of Him. In Christ we are saved. We are loved by the Father. In the Spirit we're made new each day. The old is gone, the new has come. So here's the thing. Think about hikers. Some of you may be going soon here. Hikers focus on and spend lots and lots and lots of money at times, packing low-weight items in their packs. Their goal, of course, is to keep their weight low and to do everything they can to maximize their endurance for the hike before them, right? They ruthlessly, therefore, fight anything that adds extra weight, and they take only the essentials on their trip. Well, we too should take such an approach when we think about the invisible weight that we're willing to carry around with us every day of our lives. What can we get rid of? What is non-essential? What will promote health and protect our stamina and push us farther toward God's vista? Simple. Set down the pride in your baggage. Be real with yourself and with God and realize who you are because of Him. Stop worrying about your ability to master level one or whatever of the bowl of life and just start reveling first and foremost in the fact that we are called precious and pure and loved by the Lamb who died for us. And then let that encourage and energize your steps. And yes, that is week two of getting over it. To God alone be all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.